All right, 2 weeks ago, we were in the middle of a series on the names God gave to the nation of Israel. We're trying to see how God intended those names to be pictures of either what the character of Israel was or what God wanted them to be. Still, moreover, we wanted to note the Old Testament nation of Israel. It is itself a type and a picture of the New Testament church. So we're looking to see how those things God told Israel might apply to his chosen people of the church today. We had finished looking at the words dust, stars, and sand. We saw the church spread through the world. Individual Christians or messengers building blocks. We found that it's the Word of God that holds them together. And the Word of God that makes them strong. We found divisions are caused by one of two things. Someone not knowing the Scripture, or someone's refusing to accept the Scriptures that they know. None of us, including pastors, preachers, doctors, evangelists, etc., none of us can ever know all there is to know about God, at least not until we've had an eternity to learn of it from Him. All of us still have things to learn, to discover, or to change us. But we have to be very leery of the man who has arrived. He already knows it all. He hasn't. He doesn't. And his pride may be his downfall. It could also be ours. As God is one God and always the same, unchanging, then learning more of Him should not only draw us closer to Him, but closer to each other. Divisions are caused by rejecting God. Divisions, of course, are caused by sin. Now, we left off doing a study of Isaiah 58, 10 and 11. If you will, let's go there for a minute. God said, "And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. Thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose water fails not." So last week, we were looking at Israel, and we got or started on the water garden, or the spring of water. We found here in Isaiah 58:10, in order to receive these titles, in order to receive these blessings from God, the people had to meet some requirements first. The people, as a group, were to give their whole heart to the saving of the souls of the lost. A group commitment and a group dedication. Those churches and church memberships are few and far in between, whereas a group, they make that commitment. It could be because we filled our seats with lost men or pretenders instead of the truly saved. We fill them with people who are not life-changed Christians, and only we as an individual can answer for ourselves. But the first requirement was they must give their whole heart to the saving of other souls. Only after that requirement was met, only after we were sold out to the saving of others from sin, then God made the promises listed at the end of verse 10 and verse 11. He said, and again, this is the way we looked at him last week, "Our testimony will rise up from the darkness of our sinful lives and become the light that brightens another's life as a noonday sun. Our witness for God will show another the way from sin to salvation, from darkness to light. He said he would guide us continually. Only when we were sold out for saving other souls, he said he would give us spiritual strength. And again, only when we were sold out. He said in times when all seemed lost, we were at our own ends, God would step in and fill the void. He said he would satisfy a soul in drought. Again today, we're going to pick up by starting with some examples of some men who met God's requirement here and then found God's rewards as God promised them. Again, looking back at 10:11, if thy draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, that's giving everything for the cause of saving others, then shall thy light rise in obscurity and thy darkness be as a noonday sun. The Lord shall guide thee continually, satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, which is giving you spiritual strength. Thou shalt be like a water garden, like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. As we look at these men, look for their wholehearted commitment, for their witness to shine, God's guidance, spiritual strength. And finally, at the time of drought in their lives, look for God to step in and satisfy their needs of their soul. If you will, turn with me to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, starting verse 48 and down through 3:6. Then the king made Daniel a great man, gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and the chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gates of the king. Chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits, and he set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. Then the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together under the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nation, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. So we have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They refuse to bow before the idols of the king of Babylon. These young men and Daniel had already proven themselves loyal to their God. Now their testimony is going to be tested again. Often in teaching Sunday school, we refer to these young men as the three Hebrew children. But as we can see from the verses we read and others like Daniel 3:13, they were men. Though young men, men of stature, men of importance, men who would be known, names that would make national news headlines with anything they did. As you read the story of these men, you'll see a darkness of idol worship descend over the most powerful nation, at least on earth at this time. But you see their witness shine through the darkness as bright as noonday. You see God give them strength in spirit, resolve, courage. They need that desperately, as the God who promised to guide them continually seems to be guiding them into a horrendous pain and suffering death. Finally, if we read that story of the fiery furnace, you'll see that when the soul seemed empty, when it appeared they had given their all, then the Spirit of God steps in to satisfy the drought. Daniel 3:16. And Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Therefore he spake, commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, their hats, their other garments, were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flames of fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished, rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loosed, walking in the midst of the fire. They have no hurt. The form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, captains, and king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair on their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, their houses shall be made of dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego in the province of Babylon. Then shall thy light rise in obscurity, thy darkness be as the noonday, and the Lord shall guide you continually, satisfy your soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. Daniel himself found the same test of his testimony years later under King Darius of Persia. When it all looks bad, will we serve God faithfully, or will we fold? We've got to remember that others are watching. In Daniel 6, it wasn't an idol. It was the king himself that Daniel had to slight in order to stay faithful to God. The punishment, his death by lions rather than fire, it might seem lighter, but it was still horrendous, painful, suffering, and death. The miracle of God closing the mouths of the hungry lions, it seems almost nothing compared to walking through a blazing furnace untouched. But still, we see the Lord's guidance, though it seems to lead to death. You see the strength God gives Daniel's spirit, resolve, and again, courage. You see Daniel give all that he has, and then and only then does God give him more. And you see his testimony shine out in a dark time. I'm not going to read the whole of the story of Daniel in the lion's den, but if you will, flip with me to Daniel 6. We'll read 25 and 27. We're going to look at the results as recorded by the king, again, of the most powerful nation of earth at that time. Daniel 6, 25 to 27. Then King Darius wrote unto all the people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. And then again, so Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius, in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. A good portion of Paul's life is recorded in the book of Acts in our New Testament, so that again, we can see this pattern in the life of a man of the church age, not just in the Old Testament stories. Still, all of this shows the requirements: give all you have to witness to those in need of God, and the rewards, strength, guidance, renewal, the power in your testimony. But those are only predecessors to the final two things God said in Isaiah 58:11, the pictures that he wants to draw of his plans for Israel and of us, the church, both the chosen peoples of God. Keep in mind that the examples we have given are from the lives of individual men, because churches and nations are both made up of hundreds and even thousands of individual men and women. But God is talking to the nation of Israel as a whole when he says, "And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters faileth not." So a watered garden. If you remember it from our creation studies, the garden is a picture of all the different types and varieties of the peoples of this world. The plants in different forms, grass, herbs, trees, represent people in a range of spiritual growth. When Adam, the first man, was placed in that garden designed specifically for him, he was given the job of caring for all that lived within his realm of influence. Man was never just created and dumped somewhere. From day one, his life had meaning and purpose. Genesis 2:15 says it this way: "And the Lord God took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." The purpose of man is summed up in the words "to dress" and "to keep." One is preparation, the other preservation. One might be the saving of the lost, while the other is training the saved to be closer to God. Without the purpose God placed in man's life, or without God, man has no purpose. They search entire lives looking for some inadequate substitute for God's plan, and they fail to fill the void in their life that God designed in them from the beginning. A spot that he was meant to fill. A spot he will. A spot he is supposed to fill. Something that gave us meaning and purpose in our very lives. Back to the watered garden. Water pictures the Word of God, pictures the Spirit of God. The Word and the Spirit are both God. And the purpose of the Spirit is to spread and teach that Word to all men, to all the plants of the garden. If we will be faithful in giving ourselves to the saving of others, God promised that the waters will flow to the garden that we tend. The Spirit and the Word will flow, nourishment to the very roots of the people we serve. In essence, God has promised growth, but man's part comes first. Many of us look around the church and we say, you know, I just don't see God working here. I just don't see any growth in this church. And then quite often we run off looking for a church we think God is working in. What we fail to ask ourselves is, how many people have I witnessed to today? How many times did I glorify God to my fellow man yesterday? God's promised growth to those that draw out their souls to the hungry, that give of their spirit with all their heart. We don't ask ourselves the question of how often have I, because we really don't want to face that answer. We sit in the pew, we say, I didn't witness even once this week. The guy next to me, he didn't witness once this week. We go four rows back before we find somebody who might have mentioned Jesus once last Thursday. Go another two or three rows before we hit at least a second mention. We don't see God working, or the Word working, the Spirit moving, because we aren't tending the garden. We expect everyone around us to do their part and ours while we sit back and to try to take a free ride. The problem is that everybody sitting around us is trying to take a free ride too. No one's tending the garden. God promised His Word would not return void. But how can it return at all when it's never been sent out? We want to see growth as a person. We need to serve first with the whole heart. You want to see growth as a church, then the church needs to witness to the world with its whole heart. Only then will it see the true growth of the watered garden that God has promised. Finally, in Isaiah 58:11, God likens the serving or obedient Israel to a spring of water whose water fails not. That's honestly what the world's looking for and having so much problem finding. A place where all that is God just continues to flow out. The people of this world are pictured as God, or pictured by God as plants. And plants want water. Their roots seek for water. They thrive nearest to the fresh and the flowing waters, and they wither and die without it. God wants to supply the water of life. He wants to supply the waters of truth. He just wants us to be willing to be used. It's similar to Matthew 10:19 when Jesus said, "Take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak." And in verse 20, "For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." Too often, we don't wish to be the spring, a place that supplies the refreshing blessings of God to the garden around us. We want to sit and say, God bless me, fill me. But we want to give nothing out to others. We become not a spring, but a stagnant pool. The water may be there, but so it contains rot and decay just sitting there. No one would desire what's in there, not even if they were truly desperate. With all the waters of life and all that they have to offer, they ought to at least appeal to a thirsty man. But since we will not give anything out, what sits within us is undesirable. God likened His chosen people to a watered garden, a place of rich growth, and a spring of water, the Word and Spirit of God flowing endlessly out to all the world. Both pictures were based on the people of God first committing themselves to be witnesses, to be the spring, to draw out their soul to the hungry, to give their whole heart to the thirsty. Have we as a group made that commitment? Have we as individuals made that commitment? This church will only ever be what its membership is, committed to God, or constantly putting other things and excuses first. The growth of our garden, our effect on this city or in this world, will always directly reflect the commitment we've truly made. God will uphold His end of His commitments, but what do we do with our end of it? Now, visually, the king of all garden plants are the trees, towering over all other vegetation. If we were here for these series of types in our creation, we pulled out a few different kinds of trees and told you some of the meanings behind those. You saw how God created from low to high. In the plant world, it meant grass to herb, herb to tree, the tree being, of course, the highest. In God's order of thing, the plants are representing people, and the trees, again, are the pinnacle, the most accomplished of the plants. But the most accomplished at what? It depends on, of course, that type of tree. When we spent the time on trees, we did give a quick list. But here, God's going to use several specifically to tell us about Israel and the church. We're going to look at a few of those specific trees, the characteristics God wants the nation of Israel and the church to draw from them. The cedar tree, the fig tree, and the olive tree. Start back in Numbers 24. Numbers 24, and this is verse 5 and 6. God says, "How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel, as the valleys are they spread forth, as gardens by the river's side, as the trees of lime aloes, which the Lord hath planted, and the cedar trees beside the waters." In this set of verses, there are actually two types of trees that are used to picture Israel. They have one common thought in mind. First are the trees of lime aloes, or aloes wood trees. They have only one mention in the Bible, at least by this name. It's a small phrase that God records with them that we're going to notice. He says, "The trees of lime aloes, which the Lord hath planted." They are not of their own. They're not built or created of themselves. They are not here by chance. The Lord has specifically planted them here and together. The Lord designed it that way. After specifically telling us that God's hand was in the placing or planting of these trees, he goes on to name the cedars and then specifies that they are beside the waters. Cedars in our Bible, when used as a type, they always picture unity, togetherness, a collective of people, a fellowship. Cedars live in groups and in forests. They support each other, they protect each other, and they help each other. Unfortunately, they are most often used when they're picturing cedars falling, destroyed. When the prophets picture the destruction of falling Israel, and the pictures, of course, of the mighty cedars of Lebanon, who are types of those that rise up together around things like pride and arrogance. God wants nothing more for his church and his people than to see them gather together in fellowship to help each other, support each other, protect each other. But these two things we must remember. First, we are God's people, not of ourselves, self-made, not together in this church by chance. We're planted here by God for his purposes, for his glory. Too many people who call themselves Christian, they do not see themselves as trees, as cedars, as part of a whole. They do not see themselves as planted by God, having roots sunk into the earth, holding firm, no matter what the world's throwing at them. At every breeze that blows, we want to pick up and run to a new location instead of steeling ourselves against the wind to stand firm, help, protect, support, and unite the group, a fellowship. The second thing we must remember is if God planted us, then he did it beside the waters. Our fellowship ought to be around and based on, we ought to be strengthened by the Word of God. Please understand, we're not against a church holding social functions. Nothing wrong with a skating party or an ice cream social. But too many churches have become nothing more but the social functions. They're social clubs and nothing else. When there's nothing else, it means no longer God's church, no more God. Social functions are great for drawing a group of people closer together in fellowship, but we must still remember that we are planted by God and we're planted around his word. Uplifting him still needs to be our purpose and our central theme. The downfall of Israel was not that they were not a fellowship or a gathering. Their downfall was that as a group, they became self-absorbed, proud. They forgot they were God's. They doubted on their own greatness. They took from the waters of his word only the parts they wanted. They tossed out the rest as if it was wastewater. They kept the parts that said, we're God's chosen. We are a special treasure. But the parts that said, love the world, take the message of God's love to your enemies, things like that, they tossed aside. Pretty soon their fellowship was around, we're the best. We're better than everybody else. and it was no longer around the Word of God. A church whose trees are not firmly rooted, being planted by God, supporting, strengthening, encouraging one another, being strengthened in turn, fed from the very Word of God and the Spirit of God, that church will not survive. God must continue to be our focus. He is our beginning, the planter, our now, our life, our waters, and if need be, He will be our end. Even as He let Israel's destruction come when they rejected Him, the church will see its own demise when it will no longer recognize its own beginning, support, and reason for being. A tree that will not bear fruit for God, but looks only to itself, is useless to Him. If you will, Matthew 21, 18 to 20. The question was, how does God deal with a tree that He finds useless, or church that He finds that way? Now in the morning, verse 18, as He returned into the city and He hungered, and when He saw a fig tree in the way, He came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only, said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? Here we have a picture of a fig tree. And a fig tree, it represents Israel on a political standpoint. Does God have an interest in politics? He definitely does. God's the separator of all that's right and of all that's wrong. Any governing official or governing body that takes it upon themselves to tell the people of this world what they can or can't do based on what the government says is or is not in special interest to God. What is or isn't right is God's realm. He even goes so far as to tell us to obey those that have the rule or authority over us. But that obedience is contingent on that authority answering to the authority over them, the ultimate authority of the universe of God. For now, we're going to stop because we're going to heavily get into the different kinds, the fig tree and the olive tree later. We'll just leave off with the destruction, the immediate curse on those that will not bear fruit for Him.